Perfect. Thanks, Jimmy.
players all have day jobs. The league
Thank
doesn't
you.
have the home advantage. Huge for the West Midlands.
So yeah, so this evening I thought we might take a look in Genesis, right back to the first book in the Bible, and chapter 24. And we take a look from verse 1. And some of you, most of you, I'm sure, if not all of you, are familiar with the story here as we look through, but it's maybe good to go through again and just to refresh to our heart some of the truth that's here. So Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So the chapter starts with Abraham being old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed him in all things. That's wonderful, isn't it? Abraham, we know, had walked with the Lord. The Lord called him to come out of Ur of the Chaldeans, wasn't it? And to go to a new place, to come out of the old and go into the new, a new land. And so Abraham went on a pilgrimage, which took him some time. And the Lord worked in him, in his heart, in his life. And really, as he was traveling, upon the earth and moving and following, obeying, he was moving in his heart as well. He was growing spiritually. And so we find that he's old, he's well advanced in age, and the Lord blessed him in terms of material things. We know that he had flocks and so on, herds, gold, silver, but he had spiritual blessing because of his journey, because of the way the Lord brought him. He had grown in his heart, and he had grown to know the Lord as time went by. And really, he was traveling into God. He was just like us, really. I know we're in a different covenant and so on, but we too are called to follow, to obey, to come out of the old, to come into the new, new life, new land, really, new country, new kingdom, and really, that is a call into God, into the heart of God, to know Him, and to be known by Him as well. So this was Abraham. This is where it begins, and we find in verse 2, Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family, and shall take a wife for my son Isaac." So at this stage, Abraham, we know he had a son, Isaac, and he was looking for a wife, for a bride, for Isaac. In order to make that happen, we find that there is this oldest servant in Abraham's house who's very key. Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put," and they made a covenant, really. And the oldest servant was commissioned to go out and really to bring back a bride for Isaac. So this oldest servant is unnamed as we go through the chapter, and he appears quite a bit, but he's unnamed. But if we look back, we may get a hint of who he is. If we were to just glance back at Genesis chapter 15, and just looking a little bit there from verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So this is obviously before Isaac was born. And the heir of Abraham's house was this servant called Eliezer of Damascus. And this is quite possibly who this chief servant is, or this head servant, who Abraham sent out later on to bring back a bride. Eliezer, made up of El, meaning God, and Azer, the verb to help. So God of help, really. And kind of reminds me of the helper that we read about, don't we? And again, I'm using here a New King James, but again, just maybe to glance briefly in John's Gospel, and chapter 14. And if we look at verse 15, we read there, this is Jesus talking with his disciples, and he's and the time for him to go to the cross is coming up. It's coming close, and this is what he says to them here. He says, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit here is referred to as the helper, in my translation, and an advocate, possibly, you see, but a helper. And further on down the chapter, in verse, let me see, just even reading from verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach these disciples, teach them all things, and also bring to their remembrance. The Holy Spirit is able to bring to our remembrance things. So he's one who works internally, even in our memory, and is able to bring to our memory things that I said to you. Jesus is saying here. So going back to Genesis, what we have here then is we have a picture, building up, and really it's a type, and in this picture we see Abraham, who really is a type or symbol, represents God the Father, and Isaac, who's the son, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this unknown servant who kind of doesn't come to the fore in terms of being mentioned and so on, even though he's throughout the chapter, but he kind of is more comfortable in the background to a sense, but he is a similar type of the Holy Spirit. And of course the bride that he goes out to bring back is the church, is a type of the church, and so we know that the Holy Spirit as well has been sent and is out there these days and is drawing and calling the bride, the bride of Christ, the church, that is calling her unto God, unto Christ, unto the Father. So this is the picture that we start to see develop, and then so then if we look in verse 5, 24 again, Genesis verse 5. "And the servant said to him," well, just before we do that, verse 3 again. So he's got to go, and I will make you swear, by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. So the unnamed servant has been commissioned or sent out to find a wife, not from locally where they are, in Canaan, but rather to go back to where Abraham had originally come from. And the bride was to be brought from there and to leave that country there and to come into where Isaac is, to come into the promised land. And again, the bride, it's again the picture, the Lord calls us, he calls us in this new covenant to follow him, to come out of the old, but wonderfully to come into the new, to come into God, really. What a great picture that is. And then in verse five, we read, and the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham is quite clear. He says, but Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So Abraham is quite clear. His son Isaac isn't going back. The bride is to be called and to be brought out of the old and into the new land where they are. Okay, so again, verse 9, we read, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So there was an agreement. There was a covenant, I suppose you could say, but a commissioning. The father sent the unnamed servant, who actually was very powerful. He ruled in verse 2, we see that this unnamed servant ruled over all that he had. This oldest servant of the house ruled over all that he had, all that Abraham had. So he was a servant with a lot of authority. A lot of power, and he was sent to bring the bride. Okay, so then if we look in verse 10, we read that then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. So there you again, you can see he had power, he had authority, he was over all his master's goods. All his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. So he went back to the land where Abraham as he was then, had come out of initially. And then verse 11, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. Okay, so he traveled quite a long distance, actually, with all of these camels. There was a caravan, if you like, a train of them, and it took some time because they would have skirted around the edge of the desert there. So it wasn't an insignificant journey. It would have taken days, if not even a couple of weeks, but certainly days and days. And so he says, and by this I will know that you have sworn kindness to my master. And then verse 15, and it happened before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abram's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. So something supernatural was happening here in this calling of the bride. This unnamed servant prayed, and straight away, instantly, an answer. It happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebecca, who was born to Bethuel, etc., came out with a pitcher on her shoulder. Now, that mightn't have looked too supernatural or spectacular in terms of what was happening, but it was the instant answer to prayer, the prayer of the unnamed servant. Said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. Okay, so the unnamed servant encounters Rebecca, and Rebecca is very receptive, very willing to give a drink. And it's interesting that what the servant said to her was, give me a drink. Please let me drink, in verse 17, a little water from your pitcher. So that's what that was his request. And it reminds me of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, where Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And maybe if we just look at that, and that's in John 4. And if we look at John 4, verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. So Jesus was going through Samaria when he was traveling, and he came to this well. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And then a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So again, interesting. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And you know, really, God is thirsty for fellowship and for communion with
Amen.
People, you know, with mankind, with whoever will come. So he has a thirst. That is, he has a great desire for spiritual fellowship, spiritual intimacy. And so that's what Jesus was saying to her. He said, give me a drink, give me a drink. And then she was surprised. So then the woman, verse 9 of Samaria, said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So she assumed he would have no interest in having any dealing with her whatsoever. But that wasn't the case. The Lord's heart is a heart of love, an open heart, and he very much had an interest in having dealings with her. And so Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God. And of course, Jesus knew that in order for her to give him the drink that he was looking for, that is spiritual fellowship, he would need to have to give her living water. He would need to have to give her a gift. So he says, if you knew the gift of God, and of course the gift of God is really the Spirit of God bringing the life of Christ to the human heart, living water. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink. He said, if you knew basically who I am. Of course, he was and is the Christ. He was the one who was able to give the gift. He was the one who is able to immerse in the Spirit in order to have spiritual fellowship and communion with his bride, with his church. So, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So Jesus wanted a drink, spiritually I'm talking, but he knew he would have to give her living water in order for her to be able to give him and to come into fellowship with him and to be able to have that fellowship, that spiritual fellowship. And the woman said to him, in verse 11, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it, as well as this, as well as his sons and livestock? And then Jesus in verse 13 answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So Jesus again just says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. That is the physical water that's there at the well. If you drink that, you'll thirst again. But the water that he's talking about is different. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. There will be a quenching of that fundamental thirst in the heart of mankind, that fundamental ache, and a satisfying and a settling of the heart in God. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So this living water will be in him or in her, and will start to spring up. It'll be a source, a fountain, and this is the gift of God, which is indescribable, really, which is amazing. And that fountain of life will wash and cleanse and bless and fill, and as I say, settle and strengthen and encourage and all of these things.
Amen.
And so this is the indescribable gift, welling up into everlasting life. And the conversation goes on, and the woman goes on to the subject of worship, which is very closely related. And she says in verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So she wanted to know where to worship. Is this the right place to worship, at the temple in Jerusalem, or is it where the Samaritans worship? Was it Mount Gerizim or something? But they had a different place to worship, and she wanted to know. She saw that this man was a prophet who knew things. So she asked, and Jesus said to her, woman, in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour, and see, we know there's a relationship there. We know what we worship. Intimacy, spiritual intimacy, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So Jesus tells her that worship hasn't got to do with terrestrial things, whether it's in this place A or this other place B over here. That's not the point. It hasn't got to do with a physical place. He says it's got to do with spirit. Worship is in spirit. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. And he's seeking such to worship him. And this is, again, God seeking a drink, seeking spiritual intimacy. Because, of course, intimacy with his bride it thrills his heart. And satisfies him, even as his bride is satisfied. But the wonderful thing is that this is the heart of God, that he so desires human beings. He's created the human race, we know, but he has such a desire and such a heart and such a love to draw in to himself and to have this communion and fellowship for our benefit, for our good, because that's the way we're made and that's what we're designed for. And only in that is true satisfaction. So yeah, the hour is coming when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And really, just thinking back to what Jesus had said before this, he had talked about, the giving of the Spirit, really, coming from the Father, down from heaven to Christ, into the heart of the believer, and then rising back up again through Christ, rising back up again, the Spirit rising up in the heart of the man or woman,
Amen.
onto
Amen.
Christ, onto the Father in worship. And so there's this wonderful, I suppose, cycle that begins in God, down into our hearts, up out of our hearts, up onto Him. And it's a oneness, it's a communion, it's a communication, and the three are involved: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And really, for that to happen, God had to make an opening in the Trinity, and He did that on the cross, because His heart is so after men and women, children, that He made the opening so as that we could be
Amen.
brought into that fellowship, into that cycle, if you like, that the Father and the Son and the Spirit were in. But that's the place for the bride to be. And what a heart. And I'm sure angels wondered at this when they started to realize something of this. What is this love of God? How could He desire people, Lord and the angels they were made, fell into, how could He desire them to the extent of opening His heart, bringing them in to such riches, such blessing, setting them up on high? And so what love this is that God has for His bride.
Amen.
Truly amazing. So going back to Genesis, and if we pick it up again in verse 18, and this is Rebecca, with the unnamed servant. So she said, "Drink, my Lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking." So her heart was open, her heart was receptive. She was willing to give water to camels. And verse 20, then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And remember, there was 10 camels, wasn't there? So this was quite a bit of water. This was many gallons involved. But her willingness and her, and so she was receptive, I guess, is the point. And verse 21, and the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets, for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So right from the very start, from the encounter with the unnamed servant, she was receptive, and straight away there was the giving of gifts. There was the blessing that was shared. The servant came bearing gifts, bearing blessing, and really, it was the start, and it was the start of the beautifying of her. The big, even right at the start of the call. Because these things have a beautifying or effect. And remember, she was in the process starting of going on to be the bride of Isaac. But straight away, this man representing the Holy Spirit, or giving the picture really of the Holy Spirit, brings gifts and gives gifts to her. And remember, I said that the gift, the indescribable gift, is God, is the Holy Spirit bringing the life of Christ into the heart to beautify, to prepare his bride, to get rid of every spot, wrinkle, and so on. Verse 23, and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lie? So verse 24, so she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebecca saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I prepare the house and a place for the camels. So again, the reception that the brother gave, and the reception that the family gave to the servant was wonderful. Open heart, come in, hospitality, and of course that's what God is looking for, and that's all he's looking for in many ways. So verse 32, then the man came to the house and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, and he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. And so, as I say, the reception was wonderful. And he was asked to, he wanted to get on with the business that he had come for, to bring the bride home. And so he begins to speak. And so he said in verse 34, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. So he's saying that I'm the servant of Abraham, a man blessed of God, and of course representing God the Father. God owns everything, doesn't he? I mean, it's all his creation. So powerful. Blessed man was Abraham, representing the Father, over, you know, with much riches. He goes on and says, verse 36, and Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. So Sarah, the wife of Abraham, bore a son, Isaac, when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. So the father has given to the son all that he has. The son is the heir overall. So what a family we have. We have Abram, the father, rich, powerful overall, and we have him blessing his son, his heir, and giving him all things, and having a great desire for a bride for his son, Isaac. And then the following number of verses is really the servant retelling the story of what has happened, how he's gotten to this place. And if we pick it up again in verse 49, he says, now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So he's on the business of his master. And he wants to know if they're going to, deal and go along with what he's requesting in terms of the bride, or if not, he doesn't want to waste time, I suppose. So he's focused on the task at hand. And then in verse 50, we find then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. So they recognized that there was something supernatural happening here. They recognized that this was God at work, that this wasn't just chance or whatever. And then in verse 51 we read, "Here is Rebekah before you, take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." So they recognize God's hand in all this. They see that this is of God, and they're happy to, if you like, release Rebekah into the servant's hand. And it came to pass, verse 52, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. So when the servant heard their words and saw that they were willing and that they were responding to the message that he had given to them, worship welled up in his heart. And you know, in the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, there's fellowship in there. There's worship in there. There's one lavishing love upon the other, considering the other better, if you like, or in preference. But it's all love. It's all give. It's not take me, me. None of that. But we see here that the response of the servant, worshiping the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. So then the servant, verse 53, brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. So again, we come to this point in the story, and Rebekah is going to follow the word of the Lord, and they're willing to allow that to happen. Of course, in those days, having what would you say, a big say in terms of her future and so on. But the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing. So again, gifts. The servant brings gifts when we've reached this point of the story, including clothing. And as I say, to me, these gifts are really the preparation of the bride, if you like. She's being beautified. She's receiving silver and gold and clothing as well in this case, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Interesting that the family is blessed, not just Rebekah, but the blessing flows out as well
Amen.
To the family. And again, you know, the response and the openness of hearts to God resulted in blessing and really spiritual gifts, spiritual blessing, that is, in the heart. Wonderful physical gifts here we're reading in this. But okay, and then verse 54. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master." So all is good so far, and he's ready to go, the servant, and bring Rebekah with him. And then at the start of verse 55, we have a but. But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go." So there's a but, and there's a slightly a hesitancy, and maybe a desire to spend some more time with Rebekah before she goes. And I don't know. I mean, I'm thinking that it's always the case with the enemy as well, isn't it? That, you know, rather than just doing the responding to the word of God, doing it, there's a hang on, just fine, we agree, but let's just delay it a little bit. Let's just hold. Let's not be too rash. You know, that kind of an approach. But the servant was having none of it. And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." So he's not going to hang around. And I wonder if they did, would Rebekah ever have left? You know, that's the concern, really. So verse 57. So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And that was,
amen. Praise God.
The decision to call was with Rebekah, and she said, "I will go," exercising and go. "I will go." And that was it, really. So they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant with his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Then Rebecca and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. So success. Rebecca goes. And again, looking at verse 61, Rebecca and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So they were now being led by the man. Just even as we are led by the Spirit, as we start to follow and we go on. But notice it's following the man. And we read as well, so the servant took Rebecca and departed. So if you like, she was in the care of the servant, of the Spirit of God. The servant, and he took Rebecca, he took responsibility and departed. And as I was saying earlier, it was quite a journey that they had to go back. And so here was Rebecca, and she had listened to this servant, but she must have been curious and must have wanted to know more. And there was time during the journey to know more about the master and about his son Isaac. And she of course would have asked the servant to reveal, to tell more about the master and his servant, about the family. Isn't that the way really with us, and that the Spirit reveal, even as we go and even as we follow the Lord, the Spirit is revealing. And I'm sure that her key interest must have been, she understood that this was a marvelous family, you know, that there was love, that the father was giving the son everything. And she was, I'm sure, thrilled to be thinking in terms of becoming part of that family. Wonderful. But she must have wanted to know about the character, for example, of Isaac. What's he like? What's his nature? Tell me about him. And I'm sure, well, I'm thinking that the servant would have told some stories of what had happened in the past, and really revealed something of the nature of Isaac, who was to be her husband. And that must have thrilled her heart. And really, as they went along, she would have gotten to know Isaac. Actually, she would have fallen in love with him as she discovered more, as she learned more. And of course, the servant being the teacher and imparting or revealing things concerning Isaac and indeed Abraham, it must have thrilled her heart as she went along. Very similar with us as we go along and start to know the Lord really more. And if we, and I won't stay too much longer, but if we take a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and if we look at verse 11, and here we Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's talking about the wisdom of God and the revelation of God and that. So he says here, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So he's saying that there is wisdom in God that's hidden. That's hidden to the world generally. But and he goes on and quotes an Old Testament scripture. He says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, hasn't entered into the heart. So there's not an understanding, there's not a knowledge of this. But he goes on in verse 10 and says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. So the Spirit
Amen.
is a revealer of that which is spiritual, and it delights God to reveal to His bride, to His church. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So the Spirit searches and comes out from the deep heart of God, the deep things of God, comes
Amen.
out. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So just that last verse again, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, right out from the depths of God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So the Spirit is happy to reveal to us the things that have been freely given to us by God. And this is spiritual language. This is, and again, it's a work of the Spirit, revealing to the bride the blessings and the things that have been given to her by God. And of course, the nature and the character of God, the nature of God is key here, because the Spirit will reveal to us and reveals to us the nature of God. What's He like? And that's real treasure to know His heart. And you know what? So what does He think? What's His thinking concerning His bride? What's His thinking concerning a person? And it's a heart, a big, broad heart of love, wanting to give. So what's His disposition towards us? This is what the Spirit starts to bring to our hearts and open our eyes, enlighten us, so as that we begin to understand something of the nature and the character of God, and who is love. So again, this is back to our story. This is what I'm sure Rebecca's heart would have been longing to know and understand from the servant more concerning the son, concerning Isaac. What's he like? What's his heart like? I'm sure she would have been thrilled as she went on her journey as well. She would, I think, the more she went on, the more she was sure that this is absolutely right. This is absolutely of God. This is what I've always wanted. And of course, for us, this is what we've always needed. The revelation of God in our hearts, the life of God in our hearts, bringing us, well, settling us once and for all, settling us in Him, and revealing who He is. And of course, as we begin to know who He is, well, we can really relax back into, we know who we are trusting. And so we have assurance and assurance and a confidence.
Amen.
Because this is God who's sure and who's faithful. But it's only the Spirit of God who really can convince, if you like, or can reveal this to our hearts.
Amen.
To settle us once for all. Okay, so on we go. Verse 62. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. So this is Rebecca and the whole train are coming back to where Isaac is. Then Rebecca lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. So he related all that happened. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's, tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after the death, after his mother's death. So there is that consummation that all of this had been moving towards, and the husband and the bride coming together. And it says, and he loved her, He loved her. And of course, Christ, we know, loves the church. The church is his prize, his jewel, and his heart is so, so towards his bride. And he loved her, just simply, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And you know, Jesus, he was rejected, we know, in Jerusalem by the chief, by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and so on. And it seemed like he had nothing. He was rejected and killed. But afterwards, after his death, resurrection, the bride started to come into being. And that's a great comfort and a great consolation for the Lord, and really, really, really the prize. And that's why he went through all that he went through, in order to reconcile back to himself fully those that would come, mankind, and know the love of God, the care of God, the comfort of God, every blessing really in Christ. So I think that's what I wanted to say. But just to, I suppose, isn't it wonderful how blessed we are, because God loves so much, because his heart is so much given, it's all love, it's all grace. We can't earn it, but he's fixed and he's determined. And he has done everything. He's done everything that was necessary, everything that was needed to open up the way so as that there should indeed be no barrier between us and him. And we should indeed be the bride, with a future, a wonderful future that obviously goes far beyond just this world. You know, there is that which goes out into eternity. There's, we read in Revelation, new heaven, new earth, God with his people, him being the light, no veil of any description, full revelation of him there, life, ministering constantly life to his bride. So what a blessed people we are. I suppose let's just be encouraged to go on with this journey that we have here upon the earth. And as we go to and fro and this and that, really we're journeying, like Abraham, we're journeying into God spiritually to know him more. And even as we begin to know him more, as the Spirit reveals more of him to us, we also find that he's changing us. He's changing us to be more like him. And this is the beautifying of the bride, isn't it? To get out every spot, wrinkle. But let's keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, and let's walk. And again, in our walk, we can find ups and downs and difficult things and things we wouldn't have expected. Doesn't matter. He's able to work all things for good, and would work things that, as I say, we wouldn't expect. He would work. And use, but irregardless, he is able to, and this is the genius of God, he is able to make all things work together for good for those that love him. So let's be encouraged. Let's keep our eyes on him. We have a great inheritance, a great future ahead. So let's be encouraged. And you know, there's difficulties in the world, and the world seems to be kind of falling apart at times. Doesn't matter. It's only temporary. It's only here for a while. But what counts is the spiritual reality, that opening that God has made in himself for us to run in and hide and find life and find everything that we need to sustain us and to go on. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Tig, lead us to praise and worship and prayer, please, and we join you.
Sure. Sure. Okay, Chris.
You stirred our hearts.
Lord, we just thank you for yourself, for your great, big, broad, open heart, Lord. Hallelujah. For your great desire for each one, Lord, that you really love each one. And, you know, Sometimes one may think, well, I could see how he could love another, but that's not me. But it is. It's each one. You love each one, and we just rejoice in you, Lord. Thank you for opening up the way, for clearing every obstacle, so that even when we're upon this earth, we can know you and fellowship with you, by your grace, even by your Holy Spirit given. Hallelujah. And so yeah, we want to be those, Lord, that really do gather unto you and return back to your heart the love that you've given and put within, that you should be pleased, that you should rejoice, that you should drink, that you
Amen.
should be satisfied in your heart, Lord, for this is all love, Lord, that you've done it all. Glory to your name, Lord. Thank
Glory.
you for that. Thank you for not leaving anything to chance, but for doing it all so as that we should be able to be safe and secure in you forever. Thank you, Lord. We love you,
Amen.
Lord, because you first loved us. Glory to your name.
Amen.
Glory to your name, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God.
Amen. What a tremendous story.
Amazing.
What an
Wonderful.
amazing, amazing thing, Lord, that you should bring us into this everlasting, eternal, unfading, glorious love in thy eternal Godhead. Oh, Father, the tremendousness of it, that day by day we are discovering the width of it, the breadth of it, the height of it, the depth of it. And to think that it would be throughout all eternity, indeed, Lord, it can only be revealed, as the brother said, by your spirit, the mystery of it. And we bless you for once again, Lord, through your word, you should bring to our attention this glorious truth through Isaac and Rebekah and Abraham and the servant. Lord, the uncompromising stand of this servant. Rebecca's willingness to move,
Yes,
what a tremendous thing, Lord,
Lord.
to hold on to. And also the women at the well, Lord, you
Yes,
said
Lord.
when they drink inside, there will be a well springing up. And this is where worship comes from, Lord. It springs up. Amen. We don't need to wait for a Sunday morning. We don't
No.
need to wait for a band to stir our emotions with music or listening to this, that, or the other. It springs up from within, the worship, the love, the adoration. We thank you for the work of the cross and what you have done for each and every one of us. We thank you for this evening, Father, for such a glorious word to our hearts tonight.
Jesus.